I'm so thankful for what God has called me to do this last quarter of my life. I know I'm in the fourth quarter, but I want all the PT I can get. That's not physical therapy. That's playing time. That's preaching time. That's praising time. That's the kind of PT that I want. And he mentioned it's so gracious to do so. I do treasure the privilege 3 or 4 times a year to go to third world countries to invest in pastors. And that's something I feel very, very strongly about. But I'm also committed to ministry in the African-American community. I mentor 12 African-American pastors, 10 of which are bivocational pastors, in Birmingham, Alabama. If you've got a vision for something you want God to do somewhere else, you always got to be willing to do it in your own zip code. And that's just something that's very special to my heart. I preach in a lot of black churches, and I got to tell you, they call me white chocolate. I think that's hysterical. I just think that's funny. But I love worshiping with my African-American brothers and sisters. And I'm telling you, hear music like we've heard today. And if we'd have been in a black church, they'd have been throwing babies out of the balcony. I'm telling you. Oh, my goodness. I do a lot of work with students. There was a time when I had dark hair and a flat belly, and I'd get out there in a camp or a conference with kids. I'd get on a basketball court, man. I'd go down the lane. I'd elbow some old boy, just bloody his mouth. Hey, who's your buddy? Who's your friend? Bring it. The hair went Arctic blonde, got this little belly thing happening, and I had to be honest with students and say, who's your daddy? And now, this past summer, I just finished my 419th youth camp and or retreat. And I have to be honest with students now. I'd say, who's your pawpaw? But you know what I've discovered? This is the most intelligent generation of teenagers that's ever lived on this planet's surface. But they're also the most bored. And they have such an incredible possibility. I want to challenge you to be a church that will invest in the next generation. Don't talk about we love kids or that. Understand, I'm talking about preschoolers. I'm talking about children. God, I am absolutely certain, blesses a church that understands the value of planting the gospel into babies and children and teenagers. Invest in next generation stewardship. After hearing Sammy, what a delightful brother. And I got to tell you, I can just so resonate with every syllable that came out of his mouth. I was saying, God, yes, 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 he knows. I know what he knows. When you have those conversations and you fill out all those paperwork and you get your family ready for you not to be there, I know exactly what it means. I told you yesterday that it's a very strong passion of mine, that concept of being dying to the things that don't matter so you're freed up to live for the things that do. We were saying the same thing. That's it, dying to live, living as if you're about to die. I wear 2 bands on my arm, and I'm not trying to promote band wear. I'm just telling you, this is something that means a lot. This black band is something that was given to me before my first brain surgery. It said, die strong. And you think, well, you know, that's right. I'm here today to talk to you about to champion the cross. If ever there has been the epitome of to die strong, we see it at the cross. So this is my reminder daily on my wrist to die strong, to choose to die to the things that don't matter. If it dies, it bears much fruit. I have a white band on. You can't really see it. But the white band on, Sammy was talking about this, and it just simply has letters, ETLTLT. Every time, like the last time. So if you're going to preach, you do it every time, like it's the last time. If you're going to go minister to somebody, every time, like the last time. If you're going to spend an hour with your wife, with your children, with your family, every time, like the last time. And today, this may be the last time I get to share. And I just want to share with you the glorious news and the message of the cross. I'm understanding that the people that I speak to today probably don't need to hear a gospel message. But if I had one message to communicate, if I had one message to speak, this was the last message that I preached at the church that God called us to birth and to lead. And It's a message that I feel so very strongly about, and perhaps that there's something today that God wants to say regarding the cross that you can take and plant and share, and let's win this world. John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets that intriguing character, Nicodemus. Nicodemus being the very religious type, I'm quite sure that he had the regal robes and the perfect Sabbath school attendance patches on both sleeves. I'm sure that he was groomed and very literate in all of the ways of religion and ritual, and he certainly understood the old scriptures. But look what the testimony of John is in chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." Now, first of all, some people have a problem. Yeah, he didn't want to be seen in the daylight. So Nick went to see Jesus at night. Now, I don't know if he was embarrassed. I don't know if he was ashamed. Maybe that's when the Spirit prompted him. Why don't we stop being umpires? Why don't we stop trying to so over-evaluate everything, and let's just boil it down to he's coming to the right man, and he's at least talking to the right one. He's talking to Jesus. And so we got the very first Nick at night, and he's with Jesus, okay? That's all that matters. But he has some theological faux pas. He says, we know, first of all, you don't come to Jesus with a plurality policy. And we don't sing, "We have decided to follow Jesus." We sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." What we do with Christ is what we do when we meet him face to face and we look at that old rugged cross all alone, and we decide as an individual, I have to make that choice and you have to make that choice. We don't make it corporately. It's made individually. And so Nicodemus has already put theological foot A and mouth B at point C. We know you're a teacher come from God. Nick, get a clue, baby. He's not come from God. He was God's. And religion will blind you every time to the depths of God's love. For God has so loved this world that he's come and he's standing in front of you. You're talking to him, Nick. That's why Jesus did not even acknowledge what he said. He didn't say, "Oh, thank you very much. I'll be happy to sign your scroll." Nope, didn't do that. He went straight to the heart of the matter because it was a matter of this man's heart. Look at verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, now the King James says, "Verily, verily," your translation may render it, "Truly, truly." You know the translation, okay, whatever. It says, for sure, this is the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you ever talked with someone about Christ and they kind of scratch their head and say, I just can't see it? Heads up, they're not supposed to. If you could see it, it wouldn't take faith. If you could see it, it wouldn't require an act of surrendering of my will and surrendering of what seems logical and rational and reasonable, and just say, "God, I trust you." He says, unless you're born again, Nick, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I love his response in verse 4. Look, how can? He didn't say, why? What for? How come? How can? It's a sign of wisdom when you maintain a learner spirit throughout life. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So he gets rational, logical, thinks humanistically. Is it possible to become somehow microscopically small, go back into your mother's womb and be born again? Jesus is not talking about the same birth done twice. He's not talking about rebirth. He's talking about new birth. So that's why he says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, for sure, this is what I'm saying to you." He said, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised by my saying you must be born again." Now, what Jesus has just done is he's clarified theologically for this great religious individual several things about the magnitude of eternity. He says, "Nicodemus, I want you to get this and I want you to understand you can't see the kingdom of God and you won't enter the kingdom of God until you've been born again." And Nicodemus asked in a very flesh way, asked in a very physical way, and so Jesus answered with a flesh spiritual answer. He said, unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Now, regardless of how you want to treat that word water theologically, Jesus is dealing with him on a flesh reality. He is ultimately getting to the point of you've got to be born spiritually. Verse 6 is the critical verse. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you know life in on this earth. You know life right now because you were born in the flesh. You will know life in the spiritual dimension when you are born in spirit. Born of spirit. So he said, Nicodemus, get this. I'm not talking about the same birth done two times. I'm talking about this reality. There are two dimensions to life. There is that which is birth physically. You had a water birth. But there is that which is spiritual. And it'll be a spiritual birth. And the only way you'll enter that dimension, the only way you will see that kingdom, you gotta be born there. So don't be surprised that I said you gotta be born another time, born in another way, born in another dimension. How can has been a problem that plagues even to this very day. How can I get to where God is? How can I know God personally? How do I get to God? Let me help you see that, and we're going to have to ask you to do something you may be uncomfortable with. Use some creativity in your imagination. I want to ask you to just put a line dividing this great, beautiful room right down the dead middle, right here, right down the middle of the room. And this half of the room is going to represent that which is flesh. I'm sorry, fellas, y'all are sitting on the wrong side here, okay? And so you represent that which is flesh. So that means it's temporary. That means it has sin nature. That means that it is prone to wander and it is blinded to the spiritual things. It is everything of a fallen world reality. Let's say that everything on this half of the room represents that which is spirit. Don't get puffed up and think you're better than those folks because we know that's not true. But understand that which is spirit means it's eternal. It's pure, it's holy, it's everlasting, it's of God, by God, for God, to God. It is gloriously the kingdom of God. So we've got that which is flesh and that which is spirit. Now the Bible says this is declared to us in John chapter 3 verse 6. But John chapter 3 verse 6 literally, theologically occurred in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. For you see, in the beginning, God, who is spirit, and made man, they had sweet fellowship. There was no division. There was no line. And God and man would fellowship, and they'd have time together in the cool of the garden. But the woman was deceived, and the man disobeyed. And whether you plead ignorance or rebellion, holy God will never compromise sin. Never. And so there was a dividing that came between that which is flesh and that which is spirit. John 3:6 happened in Genesis 3:6. So I want you to take that line, and now seeing it in the context of a fallen world, let's understand that that line is in fact a wall, yea, a barrier. I want you to imagine, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a barrier that's been made out of huge, humongous boulders like you find out in the desert southwest. This barrier is boulder upon boulder, stacked so high you can't see the top. It goes so far this way and that, you cannot imagine the possibility of going around it. It runs so deep in your wildest imagination, you cannot fathom passing beneath this barrier. I am describing for you an impassable barrier. I've looked around the room. It appears that everybody here is flesh and blood, which means we were born on which side of the barrier? Here we are. We're all on this side of the barrier originally. And if you would look at this barrier that separates man from God, you would see that there are two words that are etched out, two words that are imprinted in this humongous, this impassable wall, this relentless barrier. One word would be sin, and the other word would be death. It is sin that has made the barrier that separates man from God, and death is the consequence of it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Jesus died for our sin. Those words hang together. And so here we are in a world today, it's 2006, and long ago Christ Jesus died on the cross, and there have been lots of questions answered and a lot of gospel shared, but I am telling you, we live in a world today more blinded perhaps than any generation ever, more cultured, more materialistically consumed, and we live in a world on this side of the barrier, and when you start talking about knowing God personally, now, folks can handle being religious. Folks can handle attending a church. Folks can handle an affiliation with some religious entity. But if you talk about a personal relationship with God, you will get so many times, how can? How can I get to God? How can I get to where God? How can I know God personally? How can I have a fellowship with God? I don't know if you remember when you heard born again for the first time, really, but I was in a little tiny church in the middle of Alabama, in central Alabama, and Billy Graham came to our church. Actually, he didn't come in person. We had a little 4-foot movie screen, and we watched a Billy flick. But we watched that Billy Graham film, and over he talked about the cross, and over he talked about Christ, and over he said, you must be born again, you need to be born again, born again, born again. I love Dr. Billy Graham. No issue ever but Jesus. Never got hung out chasing some agenda of something that might be somewhat important, but really ultimately was not the ultimate issue. Just brag on Jesus. I love when he'd talk to young people. Young people, don't let the devil get your life. You take the letter D off the word devil, you got evil. That's what he wants you to be. Take E off of evil, you got vile. That's what you'll become. Take the letter V off of vile, you got ill. That's what he'll do to you. Take I off of ill and you got L. That's where you'll go without Jesus. Now come. You'll get that this afternoon. But you see, Billy Graham, he understood it's about being born again. It's about knowing Christ. And I can remember thinking as a child, now let me tell you, I don't have time to preach this, but I need to tell you, there's a lot of stuff right here. There is a world that asks lots of questions. How do I get to God? And one of the obvious the conclusions that people come to, I got to join a church. I got to be a part of a church. Now listen, there are people who hear you preach, and they're not going to remember an awful lot about what you say, but they will remember how you live and how you treat them and how you extend the love of God. And understand that I had a preacher that I know he preached the Bible. I'm sure he talked quite a bit about the Lord. But what I know is that every single Sunday, he was heavy on joining the church. And we had programs to love the church, support the church, give to the church, be at church, join the church, come on down. It didn't cost anything. And one morning, I bit the Blessed Baptist bullet. I said, I gotta do that. And so I sat down, and the preacher asked me questions. And what do you say when there's people looking? Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And I sat down on the front row, and a man with a sawed-off pencil and a white card came to me and said, boy, fill this card out. Do you know what it said? It did not say, welcome to the kingdom of God. It did not say, do you really want to be born again? It did not say, your decision for Christ. It said, application for church membership. Woohoo! That's the magic card. And I filled out the card, and surely the glory of God shone round about me. Mama cried, Daddy was happy, I joined the church. If my folks had been Methodist, I'd have been a Methodist. If my folks been Presbyterian, I'd been Presbyterian. Never learned to spell it, but bless God, I'd have been it. My folks were Baptists. We lived in the geographic center of Alabama. That made us Southern Fried Baptists. And I said, all right, God, I filled out that card, and I'd join the church. I intentionally joined the church. Here I come. Pow! You think, how can a world be so deceived? There is a world that thinks you pass through sin and death because you join a church. Never been a church that shed its blood for your sin payment. So, well, surely I'm saved. Surely I'm born again. I was raised in the church. I was practically born in the church. I guess if you'd been born drunk in your car, that'd make you a spare tire, wouldn't it? We have a world whose theology is about emotional association or organizational affiliation. Nothing about confession of sin and nothing about receiving the shed blood of Christ to cover my sin. Some people say, how can? And they hear that baptism thing. Yeah, I hadn't been baptized yet, but the preacher's pushing that pretty hard. I guess I need to do that. As a matter of fact, there's some people who buy in, you know. There's some churches that say you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Maybe those guys have got some truth to that. I don't know, but people will get baptized. I filled out the card. I got baptized. Pow! No, you don't pass through sin and death because you got baptized. Baptism is something you do because you've been saved, not to get saved. Now listen, I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. You know this, but you're preaching to people who don't. Can I just, you see that beautiful baptistry right back up there? Can I just tell you something? There ain't holy water in there. That's Edmund Tapp. You wash your dog in it, you wash your car in it, you'd wash your stinking armpits in it. Ain't nothing holy about water. Ain't nothing holy about baptism. What's holy is obedience. What's holy is identifying with Christ. Some people say, how can I got to be a better person because I hear the preacher talk about faith and works and works and faith and works, and I got to be better, be better, be better. I got to do good, do good, do good. And some people say, God, I'm going to really start being better. I'm going to love people better. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to kick some of these habits. Here I come. Pow! You don't pass through sin and death because you attempt to be good. It's not good people who go to heaven. It's saved people. It's not bad people who go to hell. It's lost people. We're all bad. We've got a world that believes if I just act better. God knew long ago that those answers would not suffice. If you can see somehow in a hallway of heaven, the Father saying, we have given to them the law, we've given to them prophets, we gave them kings and kingdoms, but if we're going to make this message now abundantly, finally, eternally complete, somebody from this side is going to need to go to that side. In my sanctified imagination, I want to see angels with their seraphim going, ooh, send me, send me, send me. Not an angel was worthy of this mission, but the bride in the morning star would be summoned to the side of the Father, who would remind him before the foundations of all of this we created, you and I in the Spirit understood that this would be the plan, and launched like a holy missile, defiling all time and reason, defiling every law of physics and gravity. God so loved the world, He came to our side of the barrier. That's good news. That's some good news right there. And the Bible says He landed in a little place called Bethlehem. Beth means house. Lehem means bread. Landed in a house of bread to come to this side and be bread of life for us. And now the Scriptures tell us that He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He grew up on our side of the barrier. We know something about Him as a child. We know nothing about Him as a teenager and nothing as a young adult. We know a little bit about His life and ministry as an adult. But understand this, for 30 years, the first 30 years, He was just hanging out with us. That means Jesus Christ, Son of God. That means the Savior of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords, came to our domain, to our flesh zip code. That means He knew what it was like to have family, to have friends, be alone, be in a crowd, work, play, sweat, cry, laugh, be frustrated, be tempted, stump His toe on a rock in the middle of the night and say, Hosanna! He knew life. So not one time a person that you preach to or an individual that you know could come in their frustration and get so mad at God and say, God, you don't know what it's like over here. Yes, He does. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head or used to be. He knows your thoughts before you think them, and He knows you're rising up and you're going down. He knows. And He loves us relentlessly. He loves us with such pure, passionate, heavenly, God-given love. And the Bible says for 3 years at the age of 30, Matthew 4 tells us He did three things. He would preach, teach, and do signs, miracles, wonders. Preach to convict men's hearts of truth. Never forget, it is the preaching of the cross. It's the preaching that defies the foolishness of this world. He would preach, then He would teach to connect hearts and minds together. Then there were those skeptics and doubted. He'd come from the other side. He did miracles, signs, and wonders. So even sometimes people say, surely this is the Son of God. What a word is this? For with authority and with power. Wow, this is God. And 3 years of ministry characterized by two words. You ready for this? They never were, give me. Isn't that refreshing? Jesus probably would have a tough time doing TV ministry today. Nothing wrong with TV ministry. I'm just telling you, he never said, give me, help me, support me. All he said was, follow me. Why did Jesus say, follow me? Because he knew where he was going. He had come to this side to show a world how to get to that side. Follow me. And they did, young, old, rich, poor. Varying cultures, varying degrees of education. They were enthralled. They saw love. They saw a touch of the Father. And they called and followed him all the way to the very last week of his life. And Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem. And now he's coming right up next to that barrier of sin and death. And now it's time to meet the purpose for which he'd come to this side. And when Jesus comes to that last week of his life, he will now go through the mockery, taken like a thief and a common criminal. Folks initially cheered for him, and the very same crowd soon is going to be jeering him. Jesus is right up against sin. He's right up against death. They take him like that criminal, and he goes through the mockery of trials held illegal according to Jewish customs of the day. They bring Jesus before the people, and the same folks that had cheered him now said, you must be lying to us. We thought we were going to get an earthly king. We thought we were going to get rid of the Roman tyranny. Away with him. Liar, fake, phony, fraud. You imposter. You traitor. You deceived us. Crucify him. Pilate tried to make a deal for the tradition, you know, release somebody. No, no. Give us a murderer free, but do away with this one. And Pilate had Jesus delivered to be scourged. Some macho men took Jesus to the scourging post. Now, there are two types of scourging posts. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, it could be a scourging bench where he goes down on his knees and he's tied over and they whip him. Sometimes it was a scourging post and he'd be stretched up and tied to that. Regardless, he'd be stripped of his clothing and in the nakedness and shame of sin. Then two Roman soldiers would administer the beating. One soldier who was left-handed would stand on the right side. A right-handed soldier on the left side. They would take that cat of nine tails and they would take that whip with the pieces of bone or metal or glass tied in the end and they would administer 39 lashes. Not in a syncopated wait a few minutes and let the pain subside. Left-hander goes down while he's retracting. Right-hander goes down. It's lash, lash. Lash, lash, lash. 39 lashes, 351 marks will rivet the back of our Redeemer. And he didn't say a word. He didn't lash. He didn't say a word. He didn't pass out. Most men who took that kind of scourging would pass out from the loss of blood, beaten within an inch of their life. He's conscious. And they say, you claim to be a king? Let's play king for a day. And they stood him up and they put a robe on his back and they blindfolded him and plucked out his beard. They pressed that crown of thorns into his brow and then they began to tease him, haze him, razz him, curse him, mock him. Somebody slapped him. Somebody kicked him. Somebody sucker punched. And then some man took the vile saliva of his sin-filled nature and spewed it upon the bright and morning star of God. Spewed it upon the sinless one. And he didn't say a word. Why didn't he call 10,000 angels? Why didn't he do away? Folks, listen to me. Jesus didn't come to battle sinners. He came to battle sin. He loved the man that spat upon him. Just like he loves Osama bin Laden as much as anybody in Oklahoma. And they took Jesus back before the people. And when Pilate saw it, it freaked him out. I'm sorry, freaked. Unparalleled emotional experience. Pilate said, behold the man. There's a man. Anybody ever tries to convince you that it's a weak, passive thing, a sissy thing to be a Christian, a child of God? I submit to you the most masculine man that ever walked this earth was the Son of God himself. And they gave the man the cross and he bore it to that place called Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. And halfway there he slips and falls and they got somebody to carry it. You think, well, how nice. No, they didn't want him to die on the way. They have death plans publicly on the hill. And someone carries that cross for him and he gets to that place and now Son of God again will be stripped of his earthly raiment and they'll lay him down on that beam and nails into the wrists and nails into the feet and they'll lift him up on that cross. He'll be dropped into the ground with a sickening thud. Do you get it? He who is spirit that come to that which is flesh is now suspended between the two. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Look at the mighty gulf God did span at the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest flesh gain I count as loss, pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love full mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? Amazing grace, how sweet sound. Save the flesh wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm spirit found. Was blind, now spirit see. Oh, for the cross! Praise God for the cross. Literally, theologically, symbolically, Jesus has placed himself beneath that barrier of sin. He's gotten down and he's lifted it. He's raised it. And all the sin of a redeemable universe is on his shoulders. We sing Jesus paid it all, not because it's a cute tune. It is accurate theology. For the very first time since Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, the sunshine of this dimension broke through over here like never before. Now people, women would weep and men would hang their head. One man said, surely this is the Son of God. This man did nothing amiss. I betrayed innocent blood. Now they weren't talking about love. They were looking at it. And God reached over, the Father reached over from eternity and said, we can cancel out that word sin. It's paid for. It's not adultery that sends a person to hell. It's not being an intellectual genius and refuse to believe that some things could just be of God. The only sin that condemns is refusing Jesus. All sin's been paid for, but the wages of sin is death. And 6 hours later, that barrier slams shut on the precious Son of God. He died. Graveyard dead. Not divine doze, not little spiritual siesta. He died. The scripture says some men said, could we please have his body? We want to bury him. One of those men was Nicodemus. He got it. And they took Jesus to a borrowed tomb. And I know you've heard this before. I hadn't really heard it. Somebody finally reminded me. I used to be so frustrated about his tomb being borrowed. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Get him a regal burial place. But you borrow something because you intend to give it back. He said, I just need a 3-day rental. I'm just looking for a 3-dayer. And they laid him down in the grave, and Friday night came, and the world and the disciples were so depressed, and Saturday morning disillusioned, and Saturday afternoon with despair, and Saturday night just so discouraged, they thought just like you thought, I don't know if I can keep on with this. Sunday morning. I ain't talking about Easter. I ain't talking about rabbits and eggs and goofy colors. I'm talking about Victory Sunday. On that morning, our Savior, Son of God, got up off that stinking grave deathbed and took those stinking grave clothes off his body and he put them neatly back down. That's God's way of saying, keep your room clean. And he took those grave clothes off. He put on a flight suit for glory and he came back to that barrier. This time not to be crushed by sin. This time not to be humanly paralyzed, now Son of God, pulling the stinger out of the grave. He came back to that barrier, and this time on resurrection morning, he broke through the barrier. The barrier has been broken. What do we have to tell the world? Now we can say, hey world, get this good news. There's a way. I know the truth. It'll lead to life. His name is Jesus. The barrier has been broken. He's alive. A lot of folks decide to follow Confucius, but he checked out at age 80. Go to his grave and you got to get a big marquee. No vacancy. Occupied. Buddha, no vacancy. Occupied. Muhammad, no vacancy. Occupied. Lhotse, no vacancy. Occupied. We have the greatest story the world could possibly ever hear. God came to us, lived with us for 33 years, and died in our place, substitutionary, atoning death. But you go to his grave, change the sign, brother, vacancy, he's gone. That stone was rolled away, not so he could get out, so anybody else could come in. He ain't here. He's alive. Death has been dealt with. The Father's canceled out death. The Father's canceled out sin. And whosoever can say, I believe in Jesus. I want to go to the cross and know it was for my sin. I want to go to that empty tomb and know it's for my eternal possibilities. Understand something. I know there's only one way to the Father. It's through Jesus. But I want to tell you something, Oklahoma Baptist. There's a lot of ways to get to Jesus. It got quiet, didn't it? You see, we've grown up in a culture that said, you got to do it this way, and you got to walk here, and you got to say that, and you got to do this. I didn't say there was a lots of ways to the Father. There's one way to the Father. But any way that'll get somebody to Jesus, bless God, that's a good way. When I was 18 years old, 10 feet from center court, my high school gym, I passed. I can understand some folks funking calculus, but there's no excuse for failing life. You can pass. Barrier's been broken. Now you leave this place, not just with a couple of illustrations or not with just an idea, man, what Sammy preached, I can really preach that, and what Dr. Welch preached, I can preach that. Listen, go out of here determined I will never spend an hour of my life again treating the cross neutral. I will champion the blood-bought price for my sin. I will champion the resurrected King. I will champion the cross. You heard Junior Hill say yesterday, just keep throwing that net. Can I just remind you, I'll say it another way. You ain't in sales, you're in advertising. Now listen, we're on commission. But it has nothing to do with numbers. You see, we've already been paid with eternal life. The commission we have is to just go share the gospel and share this cross with this world, because there's a world that wants to know how can. And we know the way and the truth and the life, and we have to make it relational. We have to make it understandable. We have to go to people where they are and love them where they are. And for some of you in this room, it'd be very difficult to love somebody who is really wallowing in sin. But that's where the cross goes. And I promise you, if anybody finds Jesus and anybody goes to that cross and they receive Him, they'll pass and know the one way, the one truth, and the one life, and they'll spend eternity with you in heaven, whether they're a different color, got longer hair, and can't even begin to spell the kind of music you like. Because it ain't about culture, it's about the cross. It's not about denomination, it's about the cross. Champion the cross. Because the barrier, she's broken. Father, thank you for the blood of our Savior. And Lord, I don't know what kind of blood you had. I don't know if it was A, B, or O. I just know it was positive. And I ask you right now to give to us and stir in our hearts fresh and anew the positive word, the positive message of the cross. May we never relent and never back down to champion the cross, in Jesus' name.